ask you to please turn with me this evening to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. The Gospel of John and chapter 4 and verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, the subject before us this evening is Jesus, the man, and his message. Now, the account in John chapter 4 reveals to us very important facts about the man, Jesus, and about his message, the way he ministers, the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. It reveals to us the heart of his message to needy sinners. And this chapter and the previous chapter reveal to us the ability of the Lord Jesus to minister to whoever and wherever. In the previous chapter, he was ministering to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an educated man. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Nicodemus was a man who was scrupulous in all his adherence to the law. In chapter 4, we have Jesus ministering to the woman of Samaria. She was an uneducated woman. Because in those days, this doesn't mean that she was an unintelligent woman, but she was an uneducated woman, because in those days the women of Samaria were precluded from study, and she had no opportunities to develop her education, because as I say, in those days they were not allowed even to go to the school and be educated. This woman of Samaria, undoubtedly we find from the account, was immoral, she was despised, and she was undoubtedly ostracized in town. And so it was that in a short space of time, Jesus applied himself to two totally different persons. One deeply religious person and one very irreligious person from different social backgrounds. But I want us to notice, first of all, friends, that they both had the same need. Nicodemus was told by Jesus, you must be born again. You must know spiritual life, Nicodemus. And this is the same message that Jesus has given to this woman of Samaria. They both have the same need. And whatever social background we are from this evening, friends, we have the same need. We need Jesus. We need to know the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I also want to notice here, by way of introduction, the way that Jesus broke a Jewish cultural tradition. The tradition was that you should not speak to a woman in public, or you should not greet a woman in public. There were a tremendous divide publicly between men and women. And for Jesus to be sitting at the well, speaking to this woman, it shocked the disciples. Now, Jesus never broke God's law, but he did break man-made tradition in the interest of the gospel. He never broke God's law, but he did sometimes break man's law, man's traditions, in the interest of the gospel. This is why the religious leaders were so critical of Jesus. He'd gone to dinner, for example. He's gone to dinner with publicans and sinners. Oh, look at Jesus. He's eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. He's mixing with all sorts of people. And Jesus did this because he had a heart for sinners. And he has a heart for you this evening. I want us to look then particularly at the way the Lord Jesus ministers and the message that he gave. And there are, just by way of introduction, there are some guidelines for outreach for us in the way that Jesus ministers just as an aside, he ministered to this lady, this woman of Samaria, in a relevant manner, in language that she could relate to. In her everyday life, she went to this well. She drew water. And Jesus focused on something that she knew about. She was involved with day by day. And so he met her where she was. He didn't meet her up somewhere, up try and meet her with language which was so above her particular understanding. He, in his compassion, came down and he stood where she was and sat where she was. So Jesus is the man that could understood that with Nicodemus he would take another approach, and with the lady he takes another approach. And so there has to be this adaptability within the confines of a truth which is unchanging. We can never adapt the truth. We can never adapt the gospel. We should never do that. That is unchangeable. That is the message. But we do need flexibility in the manner in which we convey that precious gospel with a compassion and an understanding to those with whom we are to do. But then he also showed his humanity by the manner of his conversation, talking gently to her. He knew that she was a sinner, but he speaks very politely to her. He speaks very gently to her. He didn't come with a great big stick and tell her all that was wrong about her life. He revealed it to her. But the gracious manner in which he opened up the truth to this lady is a great lesson for us. We can all go outside and whatever we might do, wave our banners and shout our slogans and wave our sticks and condemn this and that. We can all do that. That's quite easy to do. But to come with a gracious spirit and understand that we ourselves are sinners saved by grace and we are ourselves dependent upon God's grace will affect the way we communicate with people. He was also aware of the lady's social background as a Samaritan. He, as we would have to do ourselves, we would have to do our homework to understand the culture, to understand the background of this lady. But of course Jesus knew everything in any case as God, but nevertheless as a man, he took trouble to meet her and an understanding of where she was, what was her culture. And he taught her with integrity. And he shunned easy believism. You know, Jesus didn't just say, come to me and drink, whoever drinks of, that's something he said, but it didn't stop there. He dealt with her life, he convicted her, there was no easy believism. She had to come under conviction of sin that she might really long, in a spiritual way for this water. Because otherwise she'd just see Jesus as a giver of a providential blessing for her. And it wasn't the providential blessing Jesus was speaking about. It was a spiritual blessing. And so the Lord Jesus did not have any easy believism in his ministry. He taught her her need in a way that provided hope on repentance. Notice that. He taught her her need, but in a way that provided her with hope on her repentance. And that is a very beautiful guidance for us. The way of teaching somebody their need through the Word of God, but doing it in a way which provides hope on repentance. He spoke to her with compassion. He did not fear the disapproval of man in doing so. And the fact that the disciples were astonished to find Jesus talking with the woman showed his courage. So may we learn then in our own outreach, our own way of speaking with people, that the need to convey to people their need as a sinner, but to do so in a way which provides hope on repentance. That it is somewhere, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. The tunnel is dark. But it's not all dark. There's light at the end of the tunnel. But then, secondly, the way that in the way that he ministers. I want us to see Christ's commitment to his heavenly Father's will wherever and whatever. So if we turn to verses 4 and 5, as we read, he needed to go through Samaria. Now this short statement is very significant. In the context, it means much more than just the route that he took. It has a deeper meaning relating to the commitment of Jesus to fulfill his Father's will. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And to finish, to do his Father's will and to finish his work involved in part going through Samaria at such a time. There was an appointment in God's sovereign grace to bless and save a sinner in Sychar and many other sinners in Sychar according to God's wonderful grace. Now, the name Sychar, you might be interested to know, means a drunken lying place. A drunken lying place. It was not a place that you stopped at as a tourist. It was not a place that you particularly would want to be. It was in this despised area of Samaria. It was known for its drunkenness. It was known for its lack of integrity and corruption. And Jesus went in to that city. At the edge of that city, he was there. His disciples went into that city. Jesus knew that in the place of Sychar, the drunken lying place, was a need for the gospel. He must go through Samaria. He was totally committed to the way of salvation, and therefore there was no doubt about it. He must go through Samaria. People needed to know that he was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And this was the testimony of other sinners that came to trust in him. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." But then secondly, we see in the way he ministers, in addition to the guidelines to outreach, we see Christ willingly works through ordinary circumstances and places. He has a commitment to his heavenly Father's will, wherever and whatever, and he willingly works through the ordinary circumstances and places of life. Jesus sat at the well, and he was ready and willing to save. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. He was willing to humble himself to work through very ordinary situations. And this might remind us of the great need for witness in our everyday lives. It's not just here in the church building or through the stated ministers of the church. We can witness through our workplace. We can witness with our neighbors. We can witness in our home place by the way in which we live our lives. And that really is often the most effective form of witness. It certainly is the early New Testament church method of witness, was how they lived their lives. And Jesus was willing to use the ordinary circumstances of life to reach needy people. Well, here in this account, the woman of Samaria is going to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And it was going to be at the well that she visited daily. Jesus touched her life unexpectedly through an ordinary event. And this reminds us this evening that God can touch your life. I know a person who was converted in a cinema. And this is how it happened. This lady was a teenage lady, was in the cinema, and she was watching this film. And she was suddenly filled with a deep sense of dread and fear. What if the end of the world came now and Jesus finds me in this situation, watching this ungodly film, and she was wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convicted there and then on that situation. It was a very ordinary circumstance, we might say. She was going to the cinema regularly. It wasn't a big deal for her, but it was certainly a big deal when God touched her life and she realized that the need she had as a sinner before God. And God in His sovereignty can intervene. He can touch our lives even through the use of ordinary means any time. And many, many hundreds of thousands of people will testify to this very fact, that they were just going about their lives and God touched them unexpectedly, perhaps even in an ordinary circumstance of life. But then, as we think also, not only about the way that He ministered, but the truth of who Jesus really is, we can see His deity and His humanity. In verses 6 to 7, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, we're reminded that Jesus, the Son of God, took upon Himself a human body just like ours. And He worked. He worked very hard. Have you ever thought about how many miles Jesus walked, even in a day? Some have worked out that some days he walked more than 20 miles in a day. Now, I don't know whether you've done that on holiday. We walked 15 miles once round Buell Water, and we knew we'd walked it. It was a long way. And we met someone halfway around once, and this young man had convinced his girlfriend, I suppose it was, that it was quite short, it wouldn't take long. And they'd left their car in the car park, and he'd got a map, and he asked us, where were they? And he said, it can't be much longer. I said, well, I have to tell you that you're halfway. And you could either walk back the way you came, but it'll still be another 50% of the time, or you can carry on. But I have to tell you that you're actually at the furthest point away from the car park at this very moment in time. And you know, we sometimes skip over these events, and we do not realize the work that Jesus did. How committed He was to go through Samaria. Every step He took was a step for the sake of sinners, and that is the gospel. Every action we take, every step we take out in the town in reaching out with leaflets or visitation, every step we take as we serve the Lord in our minds, as we reach out in the Sunday school and the like, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's with sinners on our mind. It's with the sake of teaching people about the truth. And Jesus worked and got weary. Now, you may be weary this evening. You may be overwhelmed with all that's around you and all that you have to do. But Jesus got weary as well. He got thirsty and He got hungry. Yet He always remained assuredly God. So what is the significance of this for us this evening? It is the significance of Jesus being a man who can sympathize with our body and soul. Jesus is not calling us to follow a person that doesn't understand what we have to go through. Our whole being is understood by Him. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And despite being exhausted here, He spends quality time talking seriously to the Samaritan woman. And now, one would have thought, well, surely their Lord could just get under a tree somewhere and take a nap, because He's very, very tired. The poor man, He's the perfect man, and He's weary. He has every right, we might say, to take rest on after His journey. And He sat down. He was weary, But he kept talking. He kept talking. He fully understood the temptations to which this lady had succumbed to and been enslaved to. And he talked with this lady kindly and in an understanding way, without any compromise, but in a way that really spoke to her heart. In the same way as when Boaz spoke to Ruth, she said, "You know what? You've spoken to my heart. Boaz, you've spoken to my heart." And this lady in Samaria, she was spoken to in her heart. And so it is that God calls us through his word to trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who is committed to his Father's will, the one who is sympathetic to the need of sinners and understands their pathway and yet is pure in all his ways. As a perfect man, Jesus is our perfect representative before God the Father. As a perfect man, he is the sinner's perfect substitute, interceding for them in heaven. As the sinner's perfect representative and substitute, he is the all-sufficient one. And one of the purposes this evening is to try and encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not being called to come to a man that doesn't understand. You're not called to come to a man who is not compassionate. You're not called to come to a man that doesn't understand. You're not called to come to a man that doesn't really love the cause of sinners. He loves sinners, not in their sin, but he loves them to redeem them. He loves them to save them. He loves them to rescue them. The Lord Jesus has evidenced this by giving his very life upon Calvary's cross. He is the all-sufficient one. And God calls us to trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the committed, sympathetic, truly special one. Now, Jose Mourinho, now at Manchester United, is called the special one. But only Christ is the truly special one. And in the Word of God, we are taught so much about this special one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one appointed to be the Savior of the world. And there is so much in Scripture which should encourage us to trust in him. There is nothing more that Jesus could do, and there is nothing more in his person that Jesus hasn't revealed through the gospel that serves to save you as a needy sinner. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the truly special one. This is the truth about who Jesus really is. But then back again to the way that he ministers. I want us to see his impartiality. In verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me?'" Well, Jesus was making a crucial point in his conversation with the Samaritan woman. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There had been division and distrust for centuries. Yet Jesus, as the Savior of the world, is showing that the gospel is to be multiracial. Multiracial. The disciples, as I said earlier, were shocked. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Jesus Christ is the only man in whom the whole world unite around in two groups. Jesus Christ is the only man in whom the whole world in two groups unite, either for or against. The whole world is made up of two groups of people, and in the center of those two groups of people is Jesus. And this is pictured on the cross at Calvary, where there was a believer, someone who came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and knew the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was another on the other side that knew the justice of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God, who died as a rebel. And the Calvary's cross, Jesus in the midst, Jesus in the center, is a picture of the world. It's a picture of humanity. There are those that unite together around Christ as Savior and Lord, and they are members of Christ's church. They respect his name. They follow him. And there are those that unite together against Christ as Savior and Lord, and they are part of Satan's church, Satan's community, and they reject his name. And the world is made up of people who either respect God or reject God. And the one in the center, the man in the middle, Jesus in the midst, is the one, the focus, the great divider. Jesus said this. He said, my message will divide. It will divide between those that seek me and those that reject me. But in Jesus' ministry, he didn't say, he didn't only go to the Jews. The Jews were going to have the gospel first, but he also showed it was going to extend to all the world by whom he spoke to. And Jesus showed great impartiality as to whom he ministered to. He ministered to all walks of life, and he was willing to minister to people from different nations. God calls you to trust your life in the one man, Christ Jesus, who is truly impartial to all who come to him. Jesus doesn't love one person more than another in terms of salvation. No matter what we have done in our life, if we come to him and we believe in him and trust in him and we truly repent of our sin and call upon his name and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to truly save us and redeem us and cleanse us from all iniquity, you will find that you have a Savior who actually has loved you with an everlasting love. But then the heart of his message is found in his provision. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Now, what is meant by this? Well, this well, Jacob's well, evidently was supplied by a deep underground spring. And right deep down in the well, the waters were refreshing. They were clean. They were clear. They were in no way stagnant. They were moving waters, and they were described as living waters at the bottom. But this was deep down in the well, next to the spring. And so if you wanted to drink of the living water, you had to have something with which to, a bucket and a long, long rope in which to get right down to the bottom of the well. And that is why the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She just got a bucket to dip in the top of the well and to get water out. But if you want to have that best water, if you want to go right down to the foundation, you want to go right down to the spring, the living water, the vibrant water, the clear water, you need to go deep, deep, deep down. And Jesus is using here an everyday illustration about a well to describe the spiritual life which flows from Christ. The grace of salvation, the life which flows from Christ, the grace of forgiveness and peace and righteousness and wisdom and faith and hope and love and understanding. And it is a description of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within our bodies as a Christian believer. This only can be of spiritual blessing and benefit to us, because it is this living water that Christ speaks of that comes from him, which is only good and only true and only wholesome spiritually. Living water of the Holy Spirit is constantly refreshing us. This is what Jesus means here. It is the wonder of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God constantly refreshing our souls. It's the opposite of a stagnant pool. Sadly, when a person is converted and they go on their Christian life, we confess there are times we become like a stagnant pool. The waters within our life spiritually are not moving, are not flowing. And it creates a problem in our spiritual life. It creates a problem in the way we are. And we have to cry out to God. I faint and thirst and cry out for water in this dry and thirsty land, O Lord. Come, appear again. Stir up the Spirit of God within my life. Oh, that we might know this living water. This water is incomparable in its blessing. It finds its satisfaction in Christ. The search is over, because we have found what we were looking for. We have found Jesus, and in him, the one who is mighty to save, the one that is all-sufficient, we will never thirst again for another Saviour. Because once we found Jesus, we found the all-in-all. We found the Alpha and the Omega. There will be no need to thirst for anything else. There will be no more empty void. There will be no more dissatisfaction with the disappointments of the world. We have Jesus. And if we have Jesus, we have everything. It's like the lady that found the pearl of great price. She was willing to give up everything to get that pearl. In him is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But then, finally, the way he ministers again, his knowledge in verses 15 to 19, where Jesus shows the lady that her thinking was still earthbound. God's provision was limited in her mind. She just saw this water that Jesus spoke about. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Oh, she only saw a God's provision to her in Jesus as a provision providentially. She was very limited in her expectations, in her mind. Oh, it could make my life easier. It could make my life more comfortable. Yet she had no concern for her soul or eternity. And one by one, Jesus took down the barriers she was putting up, covering the real state of her life and mind. Jesus taught her, you know, there's a far greater issue to deal with in your life. Your greatest problem is not an easier life, but whether or not you have everlasting life. That was the issue for this lady. This woman was on her sixth relationship, desperately attempting to find the perfect man in her life. And one direction to meet her physical and emotional needs. She was a one direction person. But her great need was really spiritual. Now Jesus was not talking here to condemn her, but to convict her, to bring her to conversion. And his knowledge of her undoubtedly shook the Samaritan woman to her roots. Oh, I perceive you are a prophet. Oh, how do you know all about me? How did you know everything about me? What about us this evening? Jesus knows everything about us. Jesus is not here today physically, but he is here present in that he knows everyone and all about every one of us. And this reality directed her thoughts from Jesus the Jew, to Jesus the prophet, and on from the prophet to Jesus the Messiah. So in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now this is the wonderful objective of the gospel. Jesus had got her to where he wanted her, to the Messiah. He got her to himself. And this woman who had so much baggage in her life was welcome to come to Jesus, just as she was. And she found in him forgiveness. She found in him spiritual life. Jesus awakened in her by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, spiritual life. He transformed her thinking. He transformed her priorities from the physical to the spiritual. And she was under conviction. And then she confessed. And then she believed. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And she said it in a way that it is the Christ, because her testimony had a great effect. You see, her first evangelistic efforts encouraged the people to know Jesus for themselves. Come see a man. Not come see a doctrine. Not come see a church. Come see a man. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. And this is the heart of our witness. Come see a man called Jesus that knows all about you. And yet even though he knows all about you, and he knows all your past and all your present and all your future, he says come. And he welcomes you to come and to drink of that life. And ask Jesus for that spiritual life. Ask him to come into your life, to be your Savior and your Lord. But then, in the final application in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, because what she said was very limited. Oh, Jesus is far more than knowing all that ever we did. He is the Savior. Now we believe, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We know for ourselves this is the man, and this is his message. This is the one man who removes barriers in your life. The barrier of your sinful past, the barrier of your resistance to the light, the barrier of your spiritual ignorance, the barrier of limited perspectives of life. When you're only consumed with what this world can give you materially, this man is the one man who can remove those limited barriers in your life. And this one man, Jesus, is the one who can give you spiritual life, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, peace with God, hope of eternal life, a certain hope, and ultimately heaven when we die. This is Jesus. This is the man. This is his message. And he stamped it with his precious blood. He sealed this message with his blood. He sealed it with his death. He's confirmed it with his resurrection. It's assured by his intercession. It's assured by the Lord, the God, the Heavenly Father, who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. This is Jesus, the man and his message, the determination of divine love, meeting her at her point of need, the display of condescending mercy and grace, whatever the past, the deliverance from darkness into light, which changed her whole testimony in town. She was the one, the first lady in that town, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, before her conversion, she was the most despised lady in town. That is grace. And that is the God with whom nothing is impossible. Let's turn to our hymn books.